The scripture this morning is in the Psalms 104, verses 1 to 31. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He sets the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food for the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night. And all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return to lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There's the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you. You give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works.
Thanks, Andrew. Well, I heard someone say on an interesting CBC feature this past week that the first thing she reads in the newspaper are the obituaries. Now, this has not been my practice, although I suspect the older I get, the more it will become that. But it was less than 2 weeks ago that I helped write an obituary for my sister-in-law for the Belleville and Bancroft newspapers. Obituaries represent a way to communicate that the entire community has suffered a significant loss. Well, the latest obituary I read describes one such important loss to our community. The Great Barrier Reef of Australia passed away in 2016 after a long illness. It was 25 million years old. For most of its life, the reef was the world's largest living structure and the only one visible from space. It was 1,400 miles long, with 2,900 individual reefs and 1,050 islands. In total area, it was larger than the United Kingdom and contained more biodiversity than all of Europe combined. It harbored 1,625,000 species of fish, 3,000 species of mollusk, 450 species of coral, 220 species of birds, 30 species of whales and dolphins. The reef was born on the eastern coast of the continent off Australia during the Miocene epoch. Its first 24.99 million years were seemingly happy ones. marked by overall growth. To say the reef was an extremely active member of its community is an understatement. The Great Barrier Reef was predeceased by the South Pacific's Coral Triangle, the Florida Reef off the Florida Keys, and most other coral reefs on Earth. It is survived by remnants of the Belize Barrier Reef and some deep water corals. Now, I never knew the Great Barrier Reef personally, only by reputation, a friend of some friends. But I still felt a deep sense of loss when I heard of her passing. The intricate and powerful relationship between all living and non-living organisms is as profound as it is complex. My daughter Bethany called me from her farmhouse door on Friday morning in a state of mixed emotions. She had run to investigate the huge racket outside of her door, only to discover that a huge hawk had swooped down on one of her chickens and was in the process of killing it only steps from their house. She tried to rescue the chicken, I'll spare you the details, but she was repelled by the hawk until it was too late to save her hen's life. She was then left with the complex situation of explaining the nuances of predatory behavior to her watching three-year-old. Bethany couldn't resent the hawk for killing a hen for food when in a year's time she would have been killing that hen for the same purpose. On the other hand, she feels strong responsibility to protect these hens who trust her to feed and care for them and in turn provide daily eggs for her family. Seldom do we have the complexity of our symbiotic relationship with other members of the non-human Earth community acted out in front of us with such drama. However, our connectedness to the rest of creation is no less real. Often, without knowing it, we have heard or imagined stories about the planet and our relationship to it that are inaccurate and unhealthy to the point of being destructive to us and to the planet. In the series of Sunday morning talks that we are in the middle of, we are contrasting many of the stories we hear and are influenced by with better stories that originate in the mind of the Creator and are penned in the scriptures that we hold as sacred. Stories about the planet abound. Now, I should just a quick disclaimer. Generally, when I'm talking about the planet today, I'm actually referring to all of creation, really, to all of the universe. But I'm not going to add that disclaimer every time. But stories abound. Pantheist religions suggest that all the parts of the universe are actually divine, or many of them at least. The divine is actually not identical to, but fully infused in the natural universe, suggest panentheists. Naturalists might argue that there is no divine, and the natural universe is all there is. A dualistic element in Christianity has long emphasized a strong distinction between the material and non-material, or the physical and spiritual realms, one of whose consequences has been to feel comfortable plundering or at least not making a priority of protecting the planet since it is not our primary home. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through, I grew up singing. The notion that the Earth's resources are virtually limitless and exist primarily for us to use to use indiscriminately, is found in stories with religious and non-religious overtones, both within our culture and in the wider world. Both religious dualists and non-religious materialists live by the story often that distinguishes humans from and places humans over the rest of creation. This morning, I'd like to suggest that the biblical story is best understood when the planet is seen as God's loving creation, damaged primarily by human neglect and/or dominant plundering, with hope for human and planet being found in the redemptive collaboration of spirit, earth, and humankind. The best story about the planet offers hope by providing us with an invitation for us to move from destructive dominance to humble interdependence. Although I'm convinced that this is the story found in the Christian scriptures, I think it has often been held and lived out better even by folks in the Aboriginal community who have often experienced the negative effects of an unhealthy and different story of the planet held by many Westerners. With that in mind, I think this is timely for us to acknowledge that we are on the Haldimand Tract here where we worship, traditional territory of the Neutral, Anishinaabe, and Haudenosaunee peoples. Our friend Chris Harrison in our community here spent some time in an Aboriginal community this past summer and has some observations from his time there that he's going to share with us for a couple of moments.
Hi. I was able to spend 2 weeks up on and near Grassy Narrows, which is right near the border of Manitoba and Ontario. So we went into Winnipeg, and then we drove over to Kenora and then into Grassy Narrows for a while. I was there with an organization called Christian Peacemaker Teams. Some of you will be familiar with them. They are a small organization, but kind of got some press and prominence right around the turn of the millennium when some of their members were kidnapped in Iraqi Kurdistan, and at the same time they were involved in helping the First Nations of Grassy Narrows with a peaceful blockade. The picture you see up here is Judy Da Silva. We met Judy at Grassy Narrows, and this is actually a lodge at the blockade site. I think I have to go back a bit. Sorry. The purpose of the delegation I was on was it was a learning delegation. So we went up with the idea that we were going to learn about First Nations culture. We're going to learn about logging that's happening on their traditional territory. We'd learn about water issues. Of course, we'd be speaking about and listening to some information about residential schools and the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. It was a lot of the things that we listened to and the presentations we went to were quite challenging because it really worked at changing our worldview and understanding another worldview. And one of the things that we heard was the impact of colonialization on First Nations communities and on First Nations culture in general. And one of the things that was kind of hard for me to wrap my head around was the way First Nations communities viewed land. And whereas we view land as a possession that we can own, I have my house and I've bought my house and I have my backyard and my front yard and I own that. We do have an understanding that we own the surface, but not necessarily the minerals beneath it. But First Nations people look at owning land differently. And they don't consider owning land. They consider land to be, as Steve had mentioned, their traditional territory. But they don't think about it as something they can own. They think of it as something that they use and make use of, kind of like air and water, as opposed to a possession. That's led to some difficulties with the interaction between First Nations communities and settler communities. And one of the things that's happened has to do with logging, with resource extraction, including logging. Up in Grassy Narrows, we, in the past, have had logging companies clear-cutting their traditional land. And around the year 2000, they started a court challenge to try and get that stopped. It was going very slowly, and it was just continuing to be pushed off and pushed off and pushed off. So three youths from the community got frustrated with that, and they went and cut down a couple trees and blocked the road that the logging trucks would come in and started a spontaneous blockade. Now, they chose December to do this, and after they did that, the community gathered around them, and they agreed that they were all going to do this blockade and stop logging on their traditional territory. So they invited Christian peacemaker teams to come up and be a part of the blockade so that they would try to help it be peaceful. And it was a very successful, peaceful blockade. Judy DeSilver, who you see up there, was one of the organizers, and we got to speak with her at the blockade site, which was wonderful. She's now gone on to university and then gone back to Grassy Narrows and is now their environmental health coordinator. The blockade was active for a very short time, for 4 months, from December to March. So from December 2002 to March 2003. And many First Nations people, as well as some Christian Peacemaker team delegates, slept there. They stayed there for the full 4 months, minus 40 degrees weather, no buildings, sleeping in Quincy's in order to protect the land. I'm going to leave off there, and we're going to move on and talk a little bit about water. This is part of the Wabagoon River system right in the Grassy Narrows settlement. Beautiful, beautiful lake. If you switch to the next one, please. The problem is that in the 1960s, a pulp and paper mill dumped 50 tons of mercury upriver of Grassy Narrows. And we've known about it since then. Every successive provincial government from then until now has done nothing to clean it up. And it's something that still is continually in the news, that the people of Grassy Narrows have walked to Toronto and protested, and they've walked to Ottawa and protested. This past summer, there was an event in Toronto called River Run, which was trying again to bring the issue of mercury in the Wabagoon River system to the forefront. 80% of the people in Grassy Narrows suffer from the effects of mercury poisoning. Judy, who was on the first slide there, has some physical difficulties walking. She also has, there's a really high incidence of neurological disorders in Grassy Narrows because of the mercury poisoning. I'm going to leave that there, and then we'll kind of move on to something a little more a little more celebratory, I guess. The other thing we did when we were up in Grassy Narrows is we were able to visit the community, get to know a lot of people. We were invited kind of at the last moment to be a part of a ceremony opening a new family services center, which had some very, very moving ceremonies attached to it. It was also the weekend of their annual traditional powwow, and so we got to experience a lot of the different types of dancing that went on. Kind of a really fun thing is that Grassy Narrows and CPT have a very close relationship, and so when they saw that some people from CPT were there, they came over to us, and there were about four of us sitting there, and they asked if anybody would want to help judge the children's and youth dances. And everybody was just kind of like, oh, no. But I volunteered just because I thought it would be rude to not volunteer after them extending that honor. If you know anything about my dancing ability, you'll understand that that was a little bit of a stretch for me. But they assured me that they would help me with the judging. And it was a great experience and a real honor, and it actually helped me to build some close relationships with some of the people at Grassy Narrows. On the slide, you can see the young woman at the front, and there were two types of dances for women. There was a jingle dress dancing, which is what she's doing, and then there was a fancy shawl dancing. Kind of right behind her, you can see a man with a bunch of feathers on his head and on his back. He was a traditional dancer, And I'm sorry for this. I have better pictures. If you come to the soup lunch in the upper room after this, you'll see a better picture of the other dance. Kind of on the edge of the slide, the edge of the side, you see a man in a slightly different regalia, and he is a grass dancer. So anyways, so I am going to share some more of after discussion groups in the upper room. And if you're interested, I'd love to see you there. We've got some soup and some bread to have as well.
Thanks, Chris. Well, the story that I find played out in the Christian scriptures is a story of that tells us that human dislocation and dominance is a critical element in the destruction of the planet. In other words, some of the reason why the planet is struggling so much is because of the behavior of humans. The planet is a complex, groaning organism in a conflicted relationship with humankind. That story begins in the early verses of Genesis, where the eating of the apple by Adam and Eve reflected a disregard for God's guidance and a disregard for creation. Adam and Eve sensed that they had the right to take whatever they wanted for their own advancement was what got them in trouble. The curse that God pronounced suggests that this was the beginning of a conflicted relationship between humans and planet Earth, but that this conflict was rooted in humankind's rejection of its proper relationship to the Creator and the rest of creation. Just a few chapters later, as the story unfolds, a man named Lamech gave birth to a son and named him Noah, which means rest or comfort. And in his words, so that he will comfort us in the labor and toil of our hands caused by the ground that the Lord has cursed. Note that the Lord's curse was not what made the earth-human relationship conflicted, but merely an observation or declaration that human behavior would result in that conflicted relationship. Just a few chapters later, as we continue to turn the pages of Scripture, we read that the people of Babel constructed a city which reflected their attempt at dominating and disconnecting from the land. Then they said, Genesis 11 and 4 says, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the earth." One more quick illustration of the unfolding story of humankind's conflicted relationship with the creation was that after the Jewish nation was settled in the land they believed that God had promised them, they neglected one of the key provisions for creation care given to them by the Creator. God had told them of the need for giving the land rest every 7 years. Well, when, for the next 490 years, they didn't give the land adequate rest on 70 occasions, the consequence was an invasion by the Babylonians, who actually removed the Jewish people from the land. And as the chronicler who recorded this event at the time suggested, the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord by Jeremiah. This part of the biblical story, then, that the Creator is troubled by human neglect of the planet, and that disconnectedness from the land is both a cause and a result of conflict between humans and the planet and between other humans. I'm not going to take time to argue that human dominance and disregard for the planet is a primary cause for planetary damage, seen in so many ways, and most recently by climate change, because I think that the majority in this room would see this as a given. They would see that we are implicit in our guilt, in a way, even though my Facebook news feed contains weekly posts from friends who think, for example, that climate change is a hoax. However, it just never hurts to remind ourselves, however we would frame it, to remind ourselves how extensively the planet is being affected by human behavior. This simple picture of a beach on the remote Pacific island of Laysan is a simple but symbolic reminder of how our lifestyle impacts the entire planet. This little island is 1,000 kilometers away from any inhabited land. That's what the beaches look like. Captain Charles Moore discovered the Eastern Garbage Patch, as it's often called, a swirling garbage pile in the Pacific Ocean that is now 1.5 times the size of the continental United States. Every square kilometer in that big garbage pile contains, on average, 330,000 pieces of debris. Fish and birds by the millions are dying or being discovered with high levels of plastic-related toxins in them. Albatross, who many people say are the hardest working parent on the planet, travel on foraging trips for their chicks, sometimes 12,000 kilometers in one trip to get food and bring it back. Sometimes it takes them 3 weeks, they're away from their chick. And increasingly, baby albatross chicks are being found dead, their bodies filled with cigarette lighters, because that's what the parents were getting for food and thinking it would be adequate. Well, the story of the planet, which I observe and which I find described throughout the pages of the biblical text, is of a groaning organism or a groaning community that longs for resurrection life, and that the hope of resurrection life comes with humble interdependence between humans, the planet, and the Creator. We know that the Creator's intent from the very beginning was that humans and planet would be intricately related. Man was created out of the dust, we are told, and given the name Adam, which is a takeoff on the word Adama, which means earth. Norman Wiersbe says, human identity cannot be adequately understood apart from its relation to soil. The Old Testament is filled with the story of a people being invited to locate and live well within the land. A part of that invitation is to discover our place not only within the one piece of land that the Old Testament story is primarily occupied with, but with the land, as in the earth and all of creation. You heard that described poetically in the scripture from the Psalms that was read to us by Andrew just a little bit earlier. I would like to expand on that just for a couple of moments by leaning heavily on my own daughter's thinking, the one who had the interaction with the hawk. But in a paper that she wrote and presented at a conference at Conrad Grebel recently, she reminds me that the story of Job is of a man who experienced significant life pain, and he engages with the Creator about the causes for his turmoil. If you're familiar with that story, it's found in the book of Job. If you're not familiar, you can check it out sometime. But the response of the Creator at the end of the book of Job is to not actually answer Job's questions about his terrible health and all of the conflicted life pain he had been experiencing. Rather, the response of the Creator was to resituate Job in relation to the entire universe. For two long chapters, the Creator just simply goes on raving about how amazing the animals are and how wonderful the clouds are, and on, describing the glories and the wonders and the mystery of creation, and simply reminding Job of Job's place in relation to the universe. The Creator recognizes that a primary factor in Job's and our dislocation from one another, from healthy living in general, is our dislocation from the planet and from understanding our place in it. So that resituating ourselves with the Creator and embracing interdependence with the creation contains hope for human healing and wholeness. One last comparative reading of some scripture I would like to draw to your attention to fill out this thought comes from comparing Romans chapter 8, a passage that talks to us about the groaning of creation and humans using the imagery of labor and delivery pains. And in that passage talking about groaning, and I'll invite you to read that. I don't have time to read it now, but you can put it up even. Yeah, just sort of scroll through a little wee bit if you wouldn't mind, Tim, as I'm talking. But the passage is a passage that talks about the groaning creation and groaning humanity, and says that the Creator as well is groaning and collaborates with us in this groaning process. But intriguingly, this passage has very close ties to a passage way back in the prophets, the prophet Isaiah, using also imagery of labor and delivery. And in the Isaiah passage, again, I'll invite you to go there at your leisure at another time, Isaiah chapter 26, verses 17 to 19. And I think maybe you could find that for us, Tim, just so that it goes up here on the screen. Again, using this imagery, but showing that humans and creation both experience and have been experiencing significant turmoil and agony, as if they were in labor pains. But intriguingly, in this passage, the story says that humans have actually only given birth to wind, whereas the creation, in the last line, if you read, "Your dead will live, Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy." And the last line, "Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to the dead." Resurrection life will come. And resurrection life will come, both Romans 8 and the Isaiah passage, I think, let us know that despite the human damage, despite our groaning and the fact that we maybe haven't succeeded in bringing the life that we long to be able to give, Romans offers hope, and Isaiah does too, that when we resituate ourselves in relation to the wonderful creation that God has given and to the Creator, we have hope for resurrection life and renewal. What are some final words that summarize our desired response to a better understanding of the story of the planet? Rest freely, live sustainably, give generously, worship gratefully, work respectfully, use sparingly, spend discriminately. Amen. I invite you to continue conversation around these themes in the fellowship hall, which is to my left, and through the lobby. If you haven't been with us here on previous occasions, just know that the person up at the front here doesn't usually get the last word in our gathering, but rather we seek to learn from each other, and we invite you to gather around tables, enjoy some refreshments, we dismiss you, or we'll be back to dismiss you in a little while at 11 o'clock. Thank you so much for coming today.